How's everybody doing tonight?
Good. Good to hear.
I like it when people are having good days. Fun to celebrate with each other. And I've had a good day. We went over to Grandma's house for dinner because we didn't have Sharon to cook her good food. So it's been enjoyable. And today, this morning, I talked about a perspective on life and a very serious issue. And I'm going to continue talking about life tonight, but from a different way. This is kind of to me, it's really interesting, and I hope you'll find it interesting, too. It's kind of a fun examination of meaning that we can get out of Scripture. And it has to do with breath. And remember, we talked about how God breathed into life into Adam when he was just made out of dust. Just a couple statistics. We take about 26,000 breaths every day. Breathe in and out 26,000 times, which adds up to about 14,000 liters of air that you move, which is a pretty impressive pump to do that every single day. I mean, man-made machines wear out and break down. You have to oil them and everything, and all you do is just breathe, and your body keeps taking care of you all your life, pumping that air in and out. And it's just an amazing design that God built. And you never think about it. You ever think about your breathing? Yeah. When you're sick, definitely. Yeah, to stop and be appreciative of. Absolutely. And it's kind of cool when we can learn from that, when God points something out, then we can turn around and be thankful for it. Thank you, God, for the ability to breathe and to see and to touch and to taste and to smell. I mean, things that we don't even think about, to be able to turn around and remember to thank the one who gave them to us. I drive my truck every day, and I pray for my truck. I thank God that my truck, it's a 94, it's a teenager, and it's still driving fine. I've never had any serious problems with it, and I think I attribute that to being thankful to God for this truck that he's provided me. And I keep praying. I go on a trip, and I say, God, please keep my truck running, and I thank you so much that I have it. So, yeah, things like that. It's really good to turn around and, thank you, God, for my health, my abilities, things like that. But most of the time, it just happens. It's part of that autonomic nerve system where, your heart just keeps beating. You don't even think about it. Some people, I guess, have attained the ability to slow down their heart on purpose, like just to be able to calm and change the speed of their heart. And obviously, we can hold our breath when we want to, but for the most part, just automatic. You don't even have to think about it. And the way God designed it, it just takes care of itself. Have you ever thought about breath from a spiritual perspective? It's going to be interesting tonight. If you turn to Exodus chapter 3, this is if you remember, the people of Israel had been enslaved for 400 years. They first moved there a long time ago when Abraham did, and were doing great. Things were working out for the Israelites. They spread all over. This was back when Jacob got sold into slavery and went through all that trouble. And then eventually the famine came, and he used Jacob to save Egypt and that part of the known world. And eventually his family came out, and they moved in, and they prospered, and their family grew, and Israel, the people of Israel, spread all over the place. Remember, God changed Jacob's name to Israel, so that's where they got that name. But then after a while, the Egyptians said, wait a second, there's too many people here. They might take us over, so let's turn them into slaves. So they spent 400 years as slaves, and then Moses was born. And you remember his story where he was adopted into the Pharaoh's family, and he grew up as a prince of Egypt, and eventually he was out trying to defend a fellow Israelite, a fellow Jew, and ended up killing an Egyptian and ran away into the desert, and he spent 40 years out there until God called him through the burning bush. And that's where we pick up in Exodus chapter 3 at verse 13. God had told him, I want you to go back, and I'm going to use you to rescue my people out of slavery. And he protested, it says, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they won't believe me. They'll ask, which God are you talking about? What's his name? Then what should I tell them? And God replied, I am the one who always is. Just tell them, I am has sent me to you. And God also said, tell them, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This will be my name forever. It has always been my name, and it will be used throughout all generations. Now, if you notice, you're probably in your Bible where it says Lord, and it says tell them the Lord is all capitals. Usually it has a big capital L and a capital O, capital R, capital D. That word, Lord, is in the Bible over 6,000 times written that way. And the reason it's written the way it is, obviously the Bible wasn't written in English. The Old Testament part was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament part was written in Greek. Well, in Hebrew, where the Lord, where that name was written, it's essentially four letters. And if you see it, it's written with a YHWH or a YHVH. Some people kind of try to pronounce, figure out how that's pronounced as Yahweh or Yahweh, things like that. And basically those four letters are pronounced Yod, He, Va, He. And in Hebrew tradition, the reason it's written like that, the reason we have those four letters way back when was that God's name was so holy, they kind of thought, you know, it's too holy to even pronounce. Like, it's too holy to use. And so, I don't know if you've ever read things where you have the word God, but the O is replaced with a dash. Because they figure, well, we can't, God's name is just so holy, we can't write it. So it's a G-D. And that's kind of similar to what they had done with the name that God had given Abraham, or Moses, I mean. But it's kind of interesting that before that, God lays out just exactly what his name is, what it means. Tell them the one who always is sent you. I am sent you. And you think about it, you know, what's in a name? What, you know, how much does your name describe who you are? Back then, names were very descriptive of the people. Like a parent would name their kid of, you know, a quality that they had or the quality that they wanted them to have. Names had meaning. And God's name described him. I am. I've always existed. I always will. I am here. And I always will be. And that's kind of what that YHWH was supposed to point to. But the ancient Hebrews thought that God's name, like those letters functioned kind of like vowel sounds. I don't know if you know much about the Hebrew language, but when it's written, there are no vowels. It's all consonants. And so you fill in the vowel sounds where, well, those letters, the rabbis actually would see that those letters kind of functioned as breathing sounds. The yod, hey, va, hey. It was almost, they were almost like vowels, but they were more like breath sounds. And they thought that ultimately the name of God was unpronounceable because it was actually the sound of breathing. Kind of a weird thought, but that's originally where the reason it's written the way it is, where it comes from. So nobody really knows how to pronounce it. It was written so long ago, we don't have any records of what it was, you know, before it was those letters. That's why it's replaced with the L-O-R-D, to point out that they're talking about God, they're talking about the Lord, but we really don't know how to pronounce that. So we write Lord, and they explain every time you see those capitals, you know that's the word that was used. So this Yod, He, Va, He, they kind of thought if the name was pronounced, it was pronounced simply by being alive. When you breathe, you pronounce God's name. It's an interesting thought. It kind of goes, obviously it could be, there's some tradition mixed in there, or superstition about being able to use God's name that got passed through the generations, but how would that affect your idea of breathing? The way you think about breathing. You remember when God breathed life into Adam and that Adam was made alive by God's breath. And if his name describes him as God's life force that got put into humans, describes how we stay alive, it's actually God's name that keeps us alive. And it kind of changes the way you look at breathing or the way you look at other people, because we all breathe. We're all alive, and we can't live without breathing. Another kind of interesting thing that I'll get into, in Genesis chapter 2, in the creation, in verse 7, this leads up, God had made everything that there is. And we talked about this morning. And then he made man, and it says, the Lord God formed a man's body from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into it the breath of life. And the man became a living person. And if you think about it, you think about how, you know, what God made us out of, basically. You know, he said we started off as dust. We were dirt and made us out of the ground. And we really are kind of fragile creatures. It doesn't take a whole lot to stop our life, our physical life anyway. I mean, a car accident, a mutation in a cell that causes cancer. I mean, there are so many things that can wipe us out. A microscopic virus can end your life, and it's kind of weird to think about. A slip on the ice outside. People have died from tiny little accidents that you wouldn't think anything else of. And so it kind of reminds you that, you know, we're made out of dust, and there is fragility to life. The Hebrew word, this is kind of cool, the Hebrew word for ground is Adama, and that's where Adam comes from. Adam basically means ground man. So from dust, we get dust man. And in Psalm 103:14, it says, "For God understands how weak we are. He knows that we are but dust." I think it's funny enough to read that wrong. It sounds like we're but dust. God understands how weak we are. He knows we are but dust. So it's like we're all just dirt people being kept alive by the breath of God. Whereas, you know, we're these six basic elements I talked about this morning. Held together with, you know, chemical bonds, but kept alive by the breath of God. It's just kind of interesting to think about that. And then later on in Genesis 3:19, after the creation, Adam and Eve had sinned, and God cursed them because of their sin. And it says, "All your life, you will sweat to produce food until your dying day. Then you will return to the ground from which you came, for you were made from dust, and to the dust you will return." So, you know, it points back to that, you know, our physical bodies, there's not much to them, and they are fragile, and they came from basic elements, and they'll return right back to what we came from originally. But at the same time, there's this kind of mysterious breath of God that keeps us going, that turns a dirt guy into a living human being. And there's so much power in that. I mean, in spite of our fragility, this breath of life that people have gives us a determination to live. We'll fight for life. We'll do whatever we can to hang on to it. If you've ever known somebody who battled a disease, whether they survived or not, people will put their all into trying to survive. I've known people who have survived against all odds simply because they held on to that will to live. They didn't want to let it go. And you can understand that idea if you've ever been around somebody who felt that way, or maybe you yourself have been through it. And I've seen people fight through some of the most amazing situations and do things that doctors never thought possible. You'll never walk again. You'll never be able to have a baby. Things like that. But they beat all the odds. And people will do whatever they can to keep on breathing, to keep trying to suck in that breath. I don't know if you remember, there was a story of a guy, I think it was in Colorado, who went off hiking by himself, and he was climbing on rocks in this kind of gorge, and he fell, and the rock caught his arm, and he ended up cutting off his own arm with a dull pocket knife. We talked about what a painful situation that was, but he was stuck there. He was going to starve to death. He cut off his own arm, kind of made his own makeshift tourniquet, and hiked himself out till he found some people who could get him to safety. And I think what kind of determination it takes to make you, you know, that you will sever your own limb to stay alive. But it's just amazing the things that people do. And this divine breath that gives that determination is in every single human being. Our fragile, our bodies that could die from a slip on the ice are kept alive by this amazing ability to breathe. And I wonder if you ever think about that, how fragile you are, how quick your life can go away, how short it is compared to the existence of the universe that God has made. And have you ever thought about how your life comes from God? How, like Nathan said, you know, I realize how important my breath is after having suffered with limited use of it. This physical breath that we all possess, this basic thing that everybody does without even thinking, I kind of see as a picture of a deeper spiritual reality about us. Here's a really interesting thought that points to that, too. In the Bible, the word for breath and spirit come from the same word. In Hebrew, the word is ruah. Back in Genesis, where it says, and God's spirit floated over the waters, that word is ruah. And that means spirit and breath. There's some translations that say God's wind or God's breath hovered over the waters. And then in Greek, it's the same way. The Greek word pneuma if you may have heard the prefix pneuma before, like pneumatic tool, which is an air-driven tool, or pneumonia, which is a dysfunction of the lungs. Pneuma is translated breath and spirit, and it's used both ways in the Bible, and so is ruach. The word inspire also kind of reveals some truth about that too. The word inspire literally means to take in breath. When you think about the fact that God inspired the scriptures, and it's God's breath that's doing this work, and God's spirit. And we kind of think about it as creativity or a good idea, but the literal meaning is to take in breath. And so for God to inspire is like he's putting his spirit on people to be able to write this mysterious breath that God has. In Psalm 104, 24 to 30, O Lord, what a variety of things you have made. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the ocean, vast and wide, teeming with life of every kind, both great and small. See the ships sailing along, and Leviathan, which you made play in the sea. Every one of these depends on you to give them their food as they need it. When you supply it, they gather it. You open your hand to feed them, and they are satisfied. But if you turn away from them, they panic. And here's the interesting part. When you take away their breath, they die and turn again to dust. When you send your spirit, new life is born to replenish all the living of the earth. And those words are basically changeable. If you take away their spirit, they die and return to dust. When you send your breath, new life is born. It adds a whole new way of looking at life to me. I think that's really interesting to know that. Something we don't even think about most of the time is what keeps us alive. And it's a connection to God. It's a connection to our Creator. A basic function that God has given to everyone keeps us from turning back into dust. Rich, poor, weak, strong, smart, stupid, fat, skinny, everybody is kept alive by the breath of God that keeps them from deteriorating back into dirt. Psalm 22:29, this is the King James Version because it talks about the dust. It says, all they that be fat upon the earth, which is talking about rich people, shall eat and worship. And they that go down to the dust, which is everyone who dies, shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. All the determination in the world won't keep you alive. It's God's breath, God's living force, God's will that will keep you alive. Ecclesiastes 3:20, that's kind of a similar idea, and this is also from the King James, says, all go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Just kind of reminding us that we're basic, simple, fragile beings kept alive by God. And then there's the other side of the coin, the spirit part of this breath. Ephesians 4, and I love this verse. Ephesians 4, it's 4 through 6, says, we are all one body. We have the same spirit, and we have all been called to the same glorious future. There is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and there is only one God and Father who is over us all and living through us all. And it's kind of cool that that Spirit of God unites us as Christians, that kind of mysterious breath that connects us, that unites us as Christians. And it's kind of cool to kind of see a deeper hidden meaning, maybe not hidden, but a deeper meaning just by knowing what the words mean from the original language. I find it very cool that anybody can read the Bible and get a basic understanding of God's truth. Anybody. You don't have to have any kind of degree or diploma or whatever. If you know how to read, you can understand God's truths from reading the Bible. But it doesn't stop there. God added so much depth to the scriptures when he inspired them. I mean, every single time I read this book, I learn something new, and I expect for the rest of my life, as often as I read it, there will be new things to learn and deeper things that the Holy Spirit will teach me because of his inspired word that is just so unending. And just by knowing the meaning of a word has increased that. I mean, not just my knowledge, but my understanding of God's relation to me. And you can find out how you are a sacred creation of God just by reading that word. And God's divine breath flows through us. It keeps us alive. And it's flowing through the person next to you and the person next to them and the people you work with and your next-door neighbors and your worst enemy. They're kept alive because of God. They have life because God granted it. God gave us that breath.
Psalm chapter 8, verse 4 and 5 says, "What are mortals that you should think of us? Mere humans that you should care for us. For you made us only a little lower than God or the angels, and you crowned us with glory and honor." You know, God, it's kind of weird that God made us out of dirt. You know, just the simple basic thing, and he breathed life into us. And then it says that God crowned us with glory and honor. That God made us in his image. He didn't want just little things that he could watch run around and kill each other and do whatever. He wanted creatures that were like him, that he could relate to, that he could love and have a relationship with. And I just think it's so amazing that God wanted that. I mean, God didn't miss anything as God. He didn't need anything as God. But he wanted us. And so he created us, and he still wants us. In spite of the rebellion that we've shown, he still wants to reconcile our relationship with him and to renew what he designed us for in the first place. And have you ever thought what a wonder it is what God bestowed on you? How amazing it is that his power brought us to life. That we're like divine dirt clods walking around by God's power. It kind of changes my perspective of other people. I mean, not just myself, but other people looking around thinking, God created that person. And as fragile as we are, we have this potential, this superhuman potential for power and strength. This physical life that God gave us has got its limits, but the spiritual stuff that God said that we have access to blows me away. Jesus told his disciples, "You've seen what I can do? Wait till you see what you can do with God's power." It adds a whole new twist to Ephesians 6:12 that says, "For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against the wicked spirits in heavenly realms." I talked today about how our mission as Christians is to save people, to go out and save everybody we can, to spread the good news and make disciples of the world. You know, you might have enemies, people you consider enemies, but when it comes down to it, the goal is to save them, to help them come to repentance and turn to God and change their lives so that they can be on our team. We don't want to kill off the other team. We want to convert them so that we're all on one big team. And I think it really helps to understand that God's breath flows through every single living human being. And when you remember that, when you remember God created this person, God wants to be in a relationship with them. He wants them to be saved and to be with us and to have an eternal relationship and to share the love that he shares with us. That kind of perspective helps me to reach out so much better. Have you ever looked at your mission as a Christian as simply pointing someone to the truth that is already inside them? You know, sometimes we think about apologetics and we argue a lot and things like that, but have you ever considered the fact that God put truth inside people? You just have to show it to them. Sometimes people don't want to admit that, they don't want to recognize it, and it takes some convincing, but this, like when you forgive somebody, it's not just because God told you to, it's because you recognize the potential in a person. You understand you were forgiven and increased your life, and someone else can get forgiven and can increase their life. It makes you want to forgive. When you share the good news, it's not just because you want them to go to church, but because you realize that they have an opportunity for eternal life. Every human being on this planet has that opportunity to know God and find life and to understand that what God offers is so amazingly valuable. When you feed someone who's hungry, when you invite a stranger in, like Jesus talked about, when you clothe somebody in need or care for the sick, all those kinds of things, you visit a prisoner, it's not just to check off a list. It's because you see God in them. That's what Jesus said. When you do it to them, you've done it to me. You see that they're a creation of God, a fellow living human being. Matthew 25:40 says, "And the king will tell them, 'I assure you, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me.'" God wants us to see the potential in other people. He wants us to see them with the same love that he sees us with. It's almost as if when you treat somebody bad, it's like you're disrespecting that life that God's put in them. You're disrespecting that image of God. Therefore, you treat God with that same disrespect. Or when you, in the same way, when you love and care for others, you love and care for God because of what he put in them. And that's just the beginning. We're all born with our own eternal spirit. We're like God. We're in his image. Once we get started by God, we never end. We'll go on forever. And we're gifted by God with that soul that will never end. You know, and you might wind up in heaven or hell, but your soul will continue in one of those places. And that same, the same way that God's existence will continue forever and ever and ever. He's always been around. And just like him, once we're created, we'll always be around. When we're created in God's image, when we're part of that likeness, that the spirit that God gave us is going to continue, and then it goes beyond that. You know, everybody gets that, Christians and non-Christians, whatever goes on, you get that eternal spirit that will never end. But beyond that, God said that we can have his spirit living inside of us, this extra added component of life, this extra quality, and that you and I can be a temple of the Holy Spirit, it says. And that kind of blows me away, that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, can live inside you. And I always wondered what that meant. How does the kingdom of heaven live inside me? How does God's Holy Spirit come and live in my heart? What's that mean? In John 20, 21 and 22, if you remember when Jesus had visited the disciples, after he had risen from the grave, he went back into the room they had locked himself in. And it says, this chapter 20, verse 21, he says, he spoke to them again and said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Then he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And I started to kind of get a glimpse of it, that we get that initial breath of God, that life, the physical life, the spiritual life that will never end. But then we get a second breath when we become Christians, when we decide to follow God, and we get that Holy Spirit that adds a whole new component to life that allows us to have a relationship with God. Now we have God living inside of us to help us understand better what to do and how to live and how to follow. So just like when God first breathed life into the nostrils of Adam, Jesus was breathing God's spirit into his disciples. And if you remember, spirit and breath both come from the same word. That was pneuma. And if Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the holy breath," it would be the same thing. And the spirit and life of God himself went into them. And the Bible says it can come into us too when we become believers, when we follow God. So this connection of what with God that we have as Christians is more than just a casual relationship. It's more than just saying, "Okay, I'll be God's friend." It's like our spirit is filled with who God is. You know, we had our own spirit that's going to live forever. Now we have God's spirit, this connection to our Creator. We're inspired by God. Remember that word? It sounds a little weird, you know, the spiritual perspective, kind of mystical, spiritual thing that is sometimes hard to understand because it's different than what we're used to. We like to see things that we can touch, you know, see and touch and smell and feel. That comforts us because we're used to doing things physically. But then you got to remember our bodies are essentially dust, components of, you know, basic elements held together by chemical bonds, and what really keeps us alive is God's spirit. So when it comes to the truth of it, our spiritual being is more real than our physical being. Someday this body's going to die and turn to dust, but my spirit will never end. And since God's spirit lives within me, I get to always have that relationship with him. So I get to continue forever and ever and ever, even though my body turned to dust a long time ago. So the spiritual part of me is so much more real than the physical part of me. And I think written in some of the scripture are some very unmysterious truths about life and God and our relationship with the both. John chapter 3, 5 through 8 says, Jesus said, "The truth is no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives new life from heaven. So don't be surprised at my statement that you must be born again. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." So we might not completely understand everything of the spiritual
perspective. We might not understand how the Spirit of God resides in us, but that doesn't make it any less true or any less real. It's still there, and Jesus kind of lays it out plainly. In Romans 8, 9 through 11 says, "But you are not controlled by your flesh. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God inside you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them are not Christians at all. Since Christ lives within you, even though your body will die because of sin, your spirit is alive because you have been made right with God. And the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as he raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal body by the same Spirit living within you. Without God's Spirit living in us, we have nothing. We would still exist, but we would exist completely apart from God." And Jesus described that existence as outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. A horrible existence. And nobody wants that forever and ever and ever. Whether we want to accept the truth or not does not change the truth. It's still completely real. Whether we completely understand what God means by his Spirit living within us doesn't make it any less real. And God wants us to get all this. He wants us to understand. He wants us to be able to comprehend the truth that he tells us. John 16:13 says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not be presenting his own ideas, but he will be telling you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future." God wants us to have the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit explains a lot to us. And John 4:24 says, "For God is Spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." So maybe those ancient Jews were on to something. When a baby's born, what's the first thing it does? Does it take a breath, or does it say the name of God? When a person dies, do they take their last breath, or does their ability to say the name of God end? Just kind of an interesting thought. The only reason that we exist is because of the breath given us by the great I Am, the one whose name defines him, who says he exists always, forever. And our breath keeps our physical bodies alive. Is a picture of the spiritual part of life that we get from God. It's kind of funny if you ever think about the irony. There are people who try to argue that God doesn't exist. He's not real. There is no God. All the while using the breath that God has given them to say it. It's ironic, huh? Think of all the people you know breathing in and out day after day. 26,000 breaths every day. 14,000 liters of air. The basic principle of life. Continually saying Yod, Hey, Va, Hey, repeating God's name. I'm not saying this is completely scriptural, but it's just an interesting thought that points to that spiritual reality, the truth that God is what keeps us alive, that God's Spirit is what unites us with him. And the end of our life is a breath away, always. If you've ever walked through the halls of a hospital or a nursing home or driven past a car accident, you know what that means. If you've ever stood over a casket, you understand that. Life is but a breath. Life is fragile, and people need God to survive. Our bodies might end, but our spirits keep going, and without God, they go on horribly. People need to be won over. It's time to start sharing the secret that you have inside you. It's time to let family, friends, coworkers know that the secret of life is right under their noses. Point them to the truth. Tell them they can be saved. Tell them they can find forgiveness. Tell them their lives can go on forever in a good way, with blessing. Acts 17:27, I'm finishing up with this verse, says, "God's purpose in all of this was that the nation should seek after him and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far off from any of us. For in him we live and we move and exist." In God and in God alone. It's in that Yod, Hey, Vah, Hey that we exist. As it's the Lord. Every time you see that capital lettered word, remember when you read your Bible that it's the breath of God that allows us to live and move. And it's by Jesus Christ that we're indwelled, that we're inspired by God. In the Holy Spirit that you find life, eternal life, and a blessed life, life worth living. Do you have it? And if so, are you willing to share it? Let's pray. God, I thank you that, again, that you have chosen to give us life, that you didn't need us,
You weren't empty without us, but you wanted creations that you could have a relationship with, that you could enjoy an eternal connection with and share love. God, help us to understand that. And God, I know that people here do. I know that there are Christians sitting in here that have said yes to you. Help them not to hold on to that secret. Help them to take it out to the people that they know need it. If there's a world full of people that do, God, help us to realize how fragile life is and that without you, people are lost every single day. Help us to be Christians who save people, to point them to your truth so that other people can come to know you, repent, be forgiven, and live an eternal life of joy with their Creator. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.